Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn with me into your Bible to Acts chapter 2, and you want to take your message notes to follow along this morning. On this Pentecost Sunday, I decided I'd be not creative with my message title. I simply called it Pentecost Sunday, Your Life and Our World. That covers about every base this morning. That's what I want to do, because God's Spirit's going to tie together what we celebrate of this day and experience of this day with our lives and in God's world. Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It was held 50 days after Passover in the Jewish worship calendar of 2,000 years ago, and Jesus was crucified at Passover. And that's when we celebrate, of course, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. And so it's always 7 weeks later, plus a day, 50 days later, that we encounter Pentecost Sunday. I don't know, Easter seems like 3 weeks ago. I don't know about you, maybe I've been on vacation or something, but it doesn't seem like 7 weeks ago already. But Easter was 7 weeks ago, and today is Pentecost Sunday. We're on this festival that was a commemoration of when God gave the law on Mount Sinai. Remember the Ten Commandments? Moses went into the mountain, and there was thunder and wind and fire and all these things. You'll see some of those things in the Pentecost story in a few minutes. But it also was a harvest festival. So as a reminder, when God spoke his law to us, now God's Spirit comes to write his law in our hearts and make us by nature want to follow his law. And he also reminds us that he doesn't fill us with the Holy Spirit just for ourselves, but he fills with the Holy Spirit, us with the Holy Spirit, because he's got in mind, for most of us, hundreds and thousands of people in our future and within our influence that he wants to touch through us. And he has in mind, ultimately, his glory among every nation of the world. He wants to bring in other words, a spiritual harvest, not of literal grain, but of men and women finding Jesus and coming into his life and making them come to life again. The first two scriptures, while we're standing, because we're going to pray in a couple minutes, the first two scriptures in your message notes are these. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Remember, Pentecost is a harvest celebration. But there's another kind of harvest. And he said, it's plentiful, but there's few workers. Jesus had just finished ministering to multitudes. It was overwhelming. They were all tired. And just multitudes kept coming who needed healing, who needed encouragement, and needed teaching, who needed the touch of Jesus. And finally, Jesus just turns around and says to disciples, let me state the obvious. The harvest, the potential for people being reached is huge, but the workers are few. There's just a few of us. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's interesting, he didn't say pray for the harvest. He said ask that the Lord of the harvest, our Heavenly Father, will send people out. And that's directly to where Pentecost, the Pentecost Harvest Festival, takes place. Just before Pentecost happened, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus said this in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to become my mouthpiece to the ends of the earth, because I fill you with the Spirit, with millions of people that don't know me in mind. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and Pentecost begins to address the answer to that prayer to the Father to send forth workers. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that, number one, we will continue to be open ourselves to your Holy Spirit. But we just want to pray, Lord, that in your church all over the world, you will pour out your Spirit and you will raise up workers to go where the gospel has not yet been preached. to those 7,000 people groups, to those 2.5 billion people who have yet to hear the message of Jesus Christ. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. We feel dwarfed by that challenge. We feel so insufficient. But we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we will be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Thank you for filling us with people you love in mind. Thank you for taking us into your harvest. Thank you for the privilege of being your workers, full of your Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. And so we thank you for this, and we bless you, and we praise you. Just before you're seated, would you read Acts 1:8? It's still on the screen. Would you read it out loud with me in unison? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So that's the why. Let's look at the what. Here's what actually happened on that first day of Pentecost. It's chapter 2 of Acts in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost came, that Jewish feast, harvest, celebration came, they were all together in one place. So Jesus has ascended into heaven. There had been at least 120 regularly praying together over the next 10 days after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And we still await for the day he'll come back. Meanwhile, Jesus said, don't go anywhere till you're clothed with my power. They didn't know when this was going to happen, but fittingly it happened on the harvest festival celebration, the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, now this is going to sound a little bit like Mount Sinai when the law was given. Suddenly the sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You can imagine that. You ever heard just that sound of a rushing wind? Wind, breath, that's the word spirit actually. It's at the heart of that. It's this Holy Spirit's not something tangible we touch, but it's like a spiritual wind. And they heard the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled their house. This is what Pentecost is about. God's Spirit from his heaven to our house. That's what it is. God bringing his life to us. And they saw, verse 3, fire. They saw like tongues of fire, little flames of fire that came and rested on each one of them. Not just the heads of the 12 apostles, but the heads of all the people, young and old, men and women that filled that place. On everybody, these flames of fire, they were literally visible to everybody in that room. Tongues of fire separated and came and rested on them. This is another picture of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first time that that happened to a whole group of people. And in this moment, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is supposed to be the sanctuary of God's living presence, you and I together as the Church of Jesus, we become the place where God's Spirit dwells. He filled them with the Holy Spirit. And, interestingly enough, which connects all the dots for us, they began each to speak in tongues or speak in languages they didn't personally understand as the Spirit enabled them. They began to speak. This becomes sort of the normative, this definitely becomes the normative accompaniment of when people, after they met Jesus, have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's because God's recruiting all of us to be his mouthpieces. Because he just doesn't have you in mind when he fills you with the Spirit. He has all these people that God will bring across the pathway of your life as you follow him. And so we become his mouthpiece to verbalize the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be witnesses. He said, you receive power. And you'll be my witness. What do we witness to? The fact that Jesus died for our sins so that we don't have to face the judgment of God, an eternity of hell, but rather he has forgiven our sins and he has risen from the dead and he's come to bring us back to life, like the choir said, and break the powers of darkness in our lives and give us eternal life with Christ, with God in heaven forever. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. St. Francis of Assisi is famous for saying, preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary. And I kind of actually like that. I understand what he's saying, because just who we are can be such a living message. But there's a problem with that as well, because God's into words. You can be a nice person, but being a nice person doesn't necessarily tell somebody that they need to repent because God sent his son to die in their place. We need good works, we need social services, we need to feed the poor, we need to drill water wells, but I'm worried that in the Church of Jesus Christ, that's all we do anymore. We need to verbalize the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. I mean, you're going to be with people at work all week who don't know Jesus, and I want to tell you, you know, your light's shining, and they see something different in you, and that's great. But the reason we need the power of the Spirit is because it gets tough when you have to trust God to open up those conversations with them, to actually verbalize that Jesus loves them and they should repent of their sin and turn to him. I mean, that's the hard part of it. It's not just living in front of them. It's verbalizing the gospel. And this is why God's power has been given to us. You receive power when my Spirit comes on you and be my witnesses. And so it's not surprising that a verbal manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit would become this. And tonight I'm going to walk through, in our permitting in the Bible study, I'm going to walk through all the other times this happens in the book of Acts, but we will see this happening. It just makes total sense that they speak in tongues. Usually we then skip over the next few verses in Acts 2 to when Peter starts to preach, because this guy, he had just denied Jesus 50 days earlier. And now God fills him with the Spirit and he begins to preach. But what comes between that, however, what comes next is not here's what happened only, but here's who heard, here's who heard. Because verse 5, the very next verse, after it says they were all filled with the Spirit and began to utter a language of the Spirit, we find immediately sometimes when God gives us that supernatural prayer language, when we're filled with the Spirit, sometimes these are real languages. Sometimes I believe they're heavenly languages, but sometimes they're real languages. This does not always happen. This is the only time we actually see this happening in the New Testament. But it turns out that because it was a Pentecostal celebration feast day, it was one of the pilgrimage feasts where people would come, Jewish people who are living in other parts of the world outside of Israel, as well as Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, they would come in. So Jerusalem is full of these people from all other countries around Israel, and who spoke all kinds of languages. So verse 4 says they were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Verse 5 says, and now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So they were staying. Why? Because it was the Feast of Pentecost. They had traveled a long time to get here. And when they heard this sound was people speaking the Word of God, verbalizing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, praises to God. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. And what were they bewildered about? Because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they ask, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? They know Galilee was, of course, just north of Jerusalem, where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. Galileans, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? God's Spirit was already speaking the tongues and languages of the nations through supernatural utterance that he gave to them when they were filled with the Spirit. Again, this doesn't always happen. You may speak in tongues, and and nobody understand what you're saying, and by definition, you don't understand what you're saying. This is Spirit-inspired speech. It's not weird. It's not strange. They don't need to lock you up if you do this. This is normative for people who often, I pray in tongues every day. I don't know what that makes you think of me, but I just need God's Spirit praying through me. But this is what he does when he fills you with the Spirit. But in this case, they all heard in their own language. Well, this is the only time you see this in the Bible. I've heard plenty of stories of this happening today. You know, sometimes your prayer language may be recognizable to somebody of another culture who has another native language. There's a wonderful book written by Jordan May. It's called Global Witnesses to Pentecost. Global Witnesses to Pentecost. And the whole book is stories of how people are baptized in the Holy Spirit in non-English speaking parts of the world. And when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they start speaking in fluent English, even though they never learned English. And of course, if you don't know English, you could be praying in English, you'd be praying in other tongues to you, right? I mean, English is one of the languages of the world, I believe, last time I checked. So Jordan May wrote this book, Global Witnesses to Pentecost. Dr. George Wood, who preached last Sunday morning, wrote the foreword to that book. It would be inspiring reading. That's just interesting reading. And sometimes it happens the other way. Before I came to pastor here at Central 16 years ago, I was pastoring in Vancouver, British Columbia, one of the most unchurched urban areas in America. And it was a wonderful church and a fairly international population. And we had a Hispanic lady. I believe she was from Central America. And she was attending the church, and she came up one Sunday night after church for prayer, and one of our pastors, her name was Pastor Karen. She was on my pastoral team. She was a very sharp, godly woman. She was in her 40s, or about 40 years old probably when this happened. She left the corporate world with a sense of call to do pastoral work, and so Karen came up, and this lady in English asked her to pray for her and what her need was, and Karen came into my office the next day, Monday, and said, "It was the most amazing thing, Pastor. I just felt like before I just pray in English with her, I just slowly, quietly, under my breath, sort of pray in the Spirit. But she could kind of hear me. She could actually hear me. I just felt just to pray in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues just for a moment, and then pray in English." And she said, "It was a very distinct impression I was supposed to do this." So she said, "I prayed in tongues for a little bit. And then I prayed for her in English. And when she got done, she seemed really touched by the Lord. And then she looked at me and said, Pastor Karen, where did you learn Spanish? I had no idea you knew Spanish. Even the dialect from the tribe I grew up in." And Karen's like, living in Canada, you learn a little French, but not Spanish. See, I didn't know a word of Spanish. I mean, maybe sí, señor, you know, that's... And so Karen did ask her the question I was curious about. I was just about to say, did you ask her what she heard you say in Spanish? She said, "Yeah, I was so curious, I decided to ask her." And she said to me, "Oh, you were telling me that God had his eye on me and knew exactly what I was going through, and that if I would trust him, he would see me through and have my back." And Karen didn't know a word of Spanish, but she said all that in Spanish. So this can happen. This is not fairy tale stuff. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't always have to happen. This is the only one recorded time where it seemed like people were filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues, and other people heard them. But what fascinates me is the next verse, verse 9. This might put you to sleep, but I think it's fascinating. Because here's a bunch of words, a bunch of names of places. He's specific about where these people were from who had come to Jerusalem and heard Galileans speaking in their native languages. There were Parthians, and there were Medes, and there were Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia. There were people from Pontus and Asia, people from Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. There were visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. There were Cretans and Arabs. and Arabs, we heard them declaring the wonderful wonders of God. We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So I brought a map with me, old Bradford and his maps. Everything you see here are the nations from which these people came and gathered. And here's Jerusalem right here. See Jerusalem right here at the epicenter. And people came from here. If we were to impose our map today on that geographic area, I want to give you this picture of what I believe will yet happen, even though especially here represents some of the most unreached parts of our world right now and the most Jesus-resistant parts of our world. We would say today, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Iranians and the Iraqis and the Yemenis and the Arabs and the Saudi Arabians and the Jordanians and the Egyptians and the Tunisians and the Libyans and the Syrians and the Turks and the Greeks and the Italians heard the wonders of God declared through the lips of people that Jesus had filled. He had them all right there on the day of Pentecost. And even though these represent some of the most unreached parts of the world today, I just believe that Jesus isn't done. He's still building his church. I mean, Sandy and I are going to Morocco next week. We're going to have a great Father's Day service here next Sunday morning. And then we're going to head from here to the airport and go to Morocco and spend the next week in Morocco with young missionary associates that have given their lives and are in training teams in Morocco to plant churches where the Church of Jesus Christ does not exist. Why do I mess up? I have no felt need for another trip. I do happen to like Morocco. I've been there before. But I have no felt need for jet lag and to get on another flight. I mean, I've already almost executive platinum already with American Airlines this year. I have no need to get on another airplane. But I'll tell you, when God fills you with His Spirit, and God gives you the vision that He is being poured out. And once again, the Iranians, where the church is growing astonishingly fast right now, and the Iraqis, and the Saudi Arabians, and the Yemenis, and the Syrians, that's been so plundered by war. Can you see the vision of the Libyans coming to Christ, and the Egyptians coming to Christ, and the Turks coming to Christ, and the Italians and the Greeks coming to Christ? Why is all of that happening? It's because God fills us with His Spirit. So here's the two things as we close that I want to say about the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit will meet our needs, but take us beyond our needs. The Holy Spirit's going to meet our needs, but fasten your seatbelt. He's going to take you beyond your needs. The Holy Spirit, if there's things, if there's habitual sin in your life, the Holy Spirit will help you and meet your need. He'll make you uncomfortable with that, and He'll give you power to break those things. He'll give you joy. I've lived for years with that sense of God's presence. And He just meets our needs to deep levels in our lives. But He doesn't give us the Holy Spirit just for us. You hear me say over and over, God gives His Spirit to us so that it can flow through us. Because there's tons of people in your future that He loves. You'll also hear me often say, this week, there are people in your life who desperately need an encounter with a Spirit-filled believer. That's why I say you don't go to work. You're sent to work. We're on assignment every day. We're God's persons. We're filled with His Spirit, and He's speaking through us, and we're there for a purpose because God fills us with the Spirit because He loves other people so much. I used to say, God, there's nothing You can use in me, and I don't know why You didn't choose other people to preach and things like that. And finally, God said, look, let me put it to you this way. I love people so much that I'll even use you if I have to. And that helped me at least get over myself. I love this about the Holy Spirit. He lets us get over ourselves. And then we're on assignment every moment because we're full of His Spirit. He doesn't give it just to meet our needs. Thank God He does meet your needs. I mean, there's no way I'd want to live without. I'd hate being empty and just, you know, waking up hungover every morning and just having nothing to live for. I mean, the Spirit of God, He meets our needs so incredibly. But He takes you past your needs to a world He loves and that He died for. Until eventually this picture in Romans 5:9 becomes in Revelation 5:9 becomes a reality. This is a worship scene in heaven. And they sang a new song, and Jesus is at the center of the heavens worship here. And they sang a new song and saying, you, as they're worshiping Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, which was to count down to the end of human history. Why? Because you, Jesus, were slain. You died on the cross for us. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You did this, Lord. You died on the cross for Syrians. You died on the cross for Iranians and for Iraqis. You died on the cross for Germans and for Taiwanese and Chinese. And you died on the cross for Filipinos. And you died on your cross for Americans. You died on the cross for every tribe, every language, every nation. And what happened on the day of Pentecost when they spoke in tongues and the nations heard the languages, heard in their own language the glory and wonder of God. Pentecost was a foreshadowing of this moment someday when we appear around the throne of God and honor Jesus, because by the shedding of His blood and His resurrection, He purchased people. He's bringing in a harvest. He's saving lost people, giving them eternal life and filling them with His Spirit from every language, every people, every nation, and every tongue. I was reading this past week something written by a missionary, I'll leave him unnamed, to North Vietnam. He's an Assemblies of God missionary to North Vietnam. He talked about when he was young, he didn't feel qualified. He said, nobody ever walked up in me and said, God's got His hand on your life. Nobody ever gave me any kind of prophetic word that God would use me as a missionary or to preach. And he said, I was shy, and I my brother was like born to preach, but not me. And nobody ever said things like that to me. But he said, at the age of, and I'm going to quote him, he said, at the age of 16, however, things began to change, because it was that year that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And soon, he said, I began to feel broken for the spiritually lost, and an inexplicable and inextinguishable desire to preach the Word of God. That year at 16, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and soon I began to feel broken for the spiritually lost. That's what God's Spirit does. That's what God's Spirit does. He will meet our needs. He's going to take us beyond our needs. The closing thing I want to say about the Holy Spirit, besides the fact that although He meets our needs, He takes us beyond our needs, the Holy Spirit is also not to be feared, but to be hungered for. Not to be feared in the sense of being in terror of Him. Some people are just afraid of the Holy Spirit. This feels spooky to me. And boy, He starts gripping my heart. And He starts filling my, What if he fills my heart with things that I don't want to do and that aren't my ambitions for my life? He'll cause you to lay those things aside. If you come with an open, empty heart, He'll fill your heart. And you don't need to fear the Holy Spirit. Yeah, He's going to take you beyond yourself, and you can't write that script. But He will come to you if you hunger for Him. He's not to be feared in the sense that we're in terror of Him, but is to be hungered for. The famous English Bible teacher and pastor Arthur Wallace, he writes this: one significance between the early church and the church today is this. They believe in the Holy Spirit, while we are afraid of the Holy Spirit. The early church believed in the Holy Spirit, we're afraid. They knew the Holy Spirit experientially, while we so often know Him only theologically and theoretically. Will we at last let Him have His way? This is the pathway for revival. Listen, you don't need to fear the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself in Luke 11, verse 13 said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. How much more will our loving Heavenly Father? I mean, we're broken, evil people. We have enough sense to give good things to our children. How much more will our Heavenly Father not just give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, those who are just hungry for him? I can walk around some days on autopilot. I'm not particularly hungry for him and dependent on him. And God's been speaking to me about it being a different, even personally, a different kind of wineskin so that the new wine of his Holy Spirit can come into my life. I want to stay hungry. I want to be more hungry than I've ever been for his Holy Spirit. I don't want to meet God on my terms. Like, God, I'll let you touch my life as long as you don't mess with this and this and this in my life. And as long as you let me do this and let me do that. Just not on your terms, on his term only. Because of all the people in our world that he loves, I want... Lord, I'm just open to you because of all the people you love. I'm open just to be filled with your Spirit on your terms, no matter where that may take me. I met at Meet the Pastor, a wonderful young a couple. They have five young children in our church. They've been coming the last few months, and he's a diesel mechanic. And I said, man, you must be people's best friend, like, you know, because he goes around when things break down, you know. And his wife was saying, well, my husband's had many opportunities to minister. When he uses his skills to help people, to serve people. Talking to one of my prayer partners, prays with me back here before service starts, one of the guys. He's an Uber driver. He was telling us again this morning. He said, every day, I just have more opportunities just to be God's person. And boy, I tell you, you need the power of the Holy Spirit, especially if you're an Uber driver. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You tracking with me? And some of you, God's called to leave home, family, and go to dangerous places like Iraq and Syria and Egypt. My friends Kevin and Kathy sitting down there live in Cairo, reaching the hardest parts of our world. Why? It's not that we need this for ourselves to meet our needs. We don't just do this because we need to be needed. But we do this because God loves our world and he's filled us with his Spirit. And it's for the young and the old, it's for the men and the women, it's for every one of us. I want you to stand with me, please.